Welcome to Word and Truth, the media ministry of Central Bible Church. We are so glad you've joined us today and pray that today's message will encourage you in your Christian walk. Let's turn our attention now to the preaching of God's Word and open our hearts to the truth as it changes our lives.
Father, we come to you tonight, praising you, our God, for who you are, taking rest in the fact that we know you are the God of, the Lord of, the Master of all things in heaven and all things in earth. Lord, you can control all. You set plans in motion that we cannot conceive of. You are sovereign over this and every other galaxy, every star, every planet, every meteor, every speck of dust exists because of your grace. So we spent the day pondering who you are and what you've done in our lives, Lord. We pray that we'll just do a continuation of that tonight. As we think of all that you've revealed to us about your sovereignty and about your majesty, Lord, may we then reflect that in our lives as we grow in the faith. As we open the Word this evening, Lord, we pray that your Spirit would guide us, would move us, would change our lives so that we can reflect your glory and the image of your Son in our own lives. We pray, Lord, as a small group here tonight, that your Word would seep into our hearts and minds and that we would be changed. And Lord, as we have been reflecting on what kind of men and women you are calling us to be, those that would lead Christ's church, and specifically what it means to be an elder or deacon of this body, and how do we choose those who are to lead this congregation. We pray, Lord, that you would raise up those men and those women whom you have called for this very purpose, that we as a church would be wise in our choices of those who would lead, and that they would contribute in such a way as to bring about a more rounded ministerial purpose at this church, and that, Lord, we could grow in maturity together as well as numerically. Father, we would love to see this church expand, reach more people for Christ. We would love to see our family here to grow, not necessarily just for the numbers' sake, Lord, but because we want to see more come to know and love the Word of God and the God of the Word. We know that so many have grown apathetic to who you are. We know that also you have given a passion and a burden in so many lives, wanting to study, wanting to come to know you, wanting to grow in their faith, Lord. And we pray that we will be used to see this and the next generation mature in Christ, lead Christ's church, represent Him well in this world. We pray, Lord, that we would be a catalyst for change in this community. We pray, Lord, that we would be known as a people who love the Lord our God. We pray this in the name of Jesus our Lord, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Now, we are studying together Book of 1 Timothy, chapter 3, is where we have stopped last week. While in seminary, I had a good friend who lived down the hall, lived in a dorm, Stearns Hall. It is no longer a dormitory at Dallas Seminary, but it was while I was there and for years preceding my arrival there. And this friend had a quote on his door, and I'll never forget it. It said, far too often in today's Christianity, we have mistaken charisma for godly leadership. We could replace that charisma with other terms. We in the Church of Jesus Christ far too often have confused popularity with godly leadership, have confused successful businessmen for those who have godly leadership, have confused those who were the most outspoken for those who were apparently God's leaders in Christ's church. Those are the people that in many churches today are put in the positions of elder, or in deacon, or in leadership of Christ's churches, those who may be outspoken and may be successful businessmen or CEOs, they may be popular amongst the people, they may have charismatic personalities, but are they godly leaders? As we study 1 Timothy over and over again, it's showing us both through the example of Timothy and through the example of Paul, and now specifically lined out for us in what are the qualities of an elder and what are the qualities of a deacon. It's laying out for us, plain as day, what we should be looking for as a church, for those who would lead this church. I was specifically thanked last week at the close of our service where we put pause on our study of 1 Timothy 3, where a woman at our church came to me and said, thank you for preaching on this. Thank you for teaching on this. Because in the churches we've attended, it often ends up that worldly people who are popular or who are successful in business world, who are outspoken, those are the ones who get placed in these positions of leadership in this church. And it ends up where these are worldly people, immature in their faith, who are trying to lead this congregation. She said, thank you for teaching the church what to look for when placing those men, and as we get to deacons, we'll discuss even the issue of women leading Christ's church. We need to know those things, because as we are selecting people to fill these positions, we are looking for the long haul, not some trial run, but who is God raising up to give direction to this body so that we can be an influence in our communities? What will this church look like tomorrow? It depends on who is leading it today. And so we have been working our way through these qualities of an elder. We stopped last week and we were in the middle of Roman numeral number 1, moral qualities of an elder. And I'm not going to spend time in review. If you missed last week, I want to encourage you to go to our sermon audio page and listen or watch the sermon from last week. But we'll just pick up with a brief reading up to the point where we stopped last week, starting in 1 Timothy chapter 3. If you have your Bibles open, turn there with me and we'll read it together. It says this, it is a trustworthy statement. If any man aspires to the office of overseer, it is a fine work he desires to do. An overseer, then, must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine. And that's where we stopped last week, not addicted to wine. Ephesians 5:18 says, don't be drunk on wine, but be filled by the Holy Spirit. To be drunk or to be filled by the Holy Spirit are put in parallel to show who has control over the individual Christian. Don't be drunk with wine. Don't be an alcoholic. Don't let alcohol have control over you where it rules your life, but rather be filled by, be controlled by, be ruled by the Holy Spirit of God. One is a Christian quality, one is a non-Christian quality. One is specifically a moral quality of who can lead the church, those who are not recognized as drunkards. It's those who, when you look at them, do you think barroom? Do you think beer? Do you think alcohol? Or do you think it's a godly leader who's not addicted to wine? Now, that doesn't mean that one can't, I don't want to teach legalism. Wine is a blessing from the Lord. Jesus turns water into wine, and it was the good stuff. We're not saying you can't have a glass of wine with a meal. What we're saying is drunkenness is a sin, period. Temperance was listed in our qualities of an elder. Temperate, prudent, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Knows limits and also knows legal limits. See some younger people in the room. We are called as Christians to follow the law of the land. God places governments in authority over us, and we are called to be obedient to them. And therefore, if they say 21, 21 is the legal age. You are not allowed to have a drink, period, until you're above 21, except for, I guess, legally, parent supervision. We're not talking about legalism. We're not talking about what is and isn't Christian, whether or not you can have a drink of wine or have an alcoholic beverage. But it says to be a quality of a leader, to be a leader of Christ's church, they must not be addicted to wine. It isn't something you have to have. It doesn't have control over you. Or pugnacious, it says. This is, if you were following along from last week, we were on H and I now. I, pugnacious. It means not quick to come to blows. In a confrontational situation, which as an elder of a church, you will find yourself in, you can't approach a difficult situation resolving it by going fisticuff. A pugnacious person is one who is, literally from the Greek, not a giver of blows or not a striker. There'll be times when people will just get in your face and say the most awful things in the world. And if you aren't one who can control your temper as to not come to blows, then you have no business in that position. I know people who at one time I thought could be in this position who in this church and in other churches, who over the course of time watching them deal with situations, not even that they necessarily came to fistfights, but I was thinking that it might at any minute. Those persons were not mature enough to handle the position of elder, to handle the confrontations of being an elder. It has to be one who is not pugnacious. It counterparts that again in verse 3, not addicted to wine or pugnacious, but gentle. Doesn't come to blows, but instead is considerate and gracious, is forgiving and understanding. This isn't being weak. Gentleness is not weakness. A gentle person is one who is strong, but doesn't display that strength all the time. It's having power and masking it. It's like any Lord of the Rings fans. I like the Lord of the Rings. I'm about to read the books again for like the third time. Gandalf. Gandalf is the picture of gentleness to me. He's able to get along with Frodo and Bilbo and all the halfling children and his fireworks, and he doesn't make much of himself. You know, he's gentle in heart. He's able to laugh quickly and lovable and peaceable, and peaceable is one of our qualities here. And yet, when the time comes, you shall not pass. Light comes up, and he's got all the power in the world. He strikes down the Balrog of Mordor. He's got power, but he hides it. That's what it means to be gentle. It doesn't mean to be weak, but it means not being brash. It has to be one who can control their tongue. It has to be one who doesn't confront every situation with you wrong, I'm right, the end of the story. It's one who can say, look, I know you're going through a difficult time. This is a difficult situation. This is a difficult thought or issue. Let's work this through step by step by step. I'll tell you, this one I have a hard time with. I just want to tell people, this is what it is. You wrong. Go home. But I have to remember, that's not how Christ would have dealt with these issues. Christ would have said, let's deal with this. Let's work our way through it. It's like Paul, right, in 1 Timothy. These are men who were wanting to be teachers of the law, verse 7, chapter 1, even though they do not understand either what they are saying or the matters about which they make confident assertions. They just don't know what they're talking about. Whereas in Galatians, he said, they're anathema, going to hell. In case you don't understand me, if you teach a gospel other than what I have taught you, who try to mix law and grace, those people are anathema, hell worthy. He goes from being very brash in Galatians to very gentle in 1 Timothy. An elder must be one who is gentle. Also, it goes on, it says, and peaceable, both physically and verbally. Peaceably. They can resolve situations. They can discuss hard issues. They can call people out on sin, but in a very peaceable manner. And then L, finally, in this moral qualities of an elder, it says free from a love of money. Free from a love of money. Let me just read of all the problems with money. This is... It's the motivation, it's the heart of every false teacher, is a love of money, greed, personal gain. Here's a couple verses for you. 1 Thessalonians 2:5. For we never came with flattering speech, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. That's the true apostle, not with the pretext for greed. 1 Peter 5:2 says, shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness. 2 Peter 2:1, but false prophets arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will discreetly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. Many will follow their sensuality, and because of them, the way of the truth will be maligned, and in their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Their judgment from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep. 2 Peter 2, again, verse 14, they are having eyes full of adultery, never ceasing from sin, enticing unstable souls, having a heart trained in greed, accursed children. They have a heart trained in greed. And then Jude, verse 16, these are grumblers, finding fault, following after their own lust. They speak arrogantly, flattering people for the sake of gaining an advantage. And then it goes on and says they're like Balaam and how he sold out Israel for money. Money's the root of all sorts of evil. 1 Timothy chapter 6, turn the page. 1 Timothy 6, verse 6, all the way through verse 10. But godliness actually is a means of great gain when accompanied by contentment. For we have brought nothing into the world, so we cannot take anything out of it either. That is a reflection of Job. If we have food and covering with these, we shall be content. But those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a snare and many foolish and harmful desires which plunge men into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all sorts of evil. And some, by longing for it, have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. That's a description of every TV preacher that comes on public access television. With their false promises, and they've left the Christian faith to pursue prosperity theology, which gets them money, but it robs the congregation. Many have fallen prey to it, free of the love of money. That's the moral qualities of an elder. There was a whole list there. Now it moves on to Roman numeral number 2, the managerial qualities of an elder, verses 4 and 5. He must be one who manages his own household well,
This is how it looks from the outside. People looking in on your lives and your families should look at a house that is run well, that is managed well. It says, it goes on, it says, keeping his children under control with all dignity. This isn't necessarily disqualifying the single man, but it's basically saying this: one who could run a household in such a way that the children aren't the boss. Children are not meant to rule a household, y'all. We see it far too often. It is a confusion of the doctrine of the Trinity. That's what it is. The Father is to the Son and the Spirit as the head over those two. And that is the model for society, men to women, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And it's also the picture of the family where the Father is the head, the wife is in submission to Him, the children are in submission to both of them. Now that doesn't mean inequality, it means distinction in roles. Children are children. Parents, you rule your children. Don't let them rule you. I don't have kids. Riker's looking at me like, you don't know. You don't have children. I know I don't have children, Riker. But one day I'm going to, and I promise you this, they will not rule my house. They won't. Because if they do, then I'm in sin. And I won't be qualified to lead Christ's church. Now, that doesn't mean if your child turns 17 and moves out of the house and he's going after worldly pleasures that you're disqualified. In those days, in the Gentile society as well as the Jewish, had what's called a bar mitzvah and a bat mitzvah. They were, 12 and 13 years old when they became adults. So we're not talking about a 14-year-old rebellious child. That's an adult in this scenario. We're talking about children, little ones, ruling their parents, making parents do whatever they want. You all know those people. We all know those people. I'm telling you, it's sin. It's a confusion of the Trinity. It's not what Proverbs have taught us about ruling and managing and disciplining our children. He says, an elder must be one who manages his household well, who keeping his children under control with all dignity. It's not that you humiliate them. You do it with dignity, but you rule over the children, the man of the household. And then it explains it in verse 5. But if a man does not know how to manage his own household, how will he take care of the church of God? If the little ones are ruling you, then how do you expect to rule over Christ's church? If you can't do it at home, you can't do it in Christ's church. This is God's house. It doesn't work. You got to be one who has the ability to manage children well, manage a household well, manage Christ's church well. It goes on in Roman numeral number 3 for our outlines, maturity qualities, and this is another brief one, but in verse 6, and not a new convert, so that he will not become conceited and fall into the condemnation incurred by the devil. It is a warning against the sin of pride. Not a new convert. In the Greek, the word is neophutos. It's a hapax legomena. It's a one-time usage in the New Testament. But if you go outside of the Bible, you find some uses of it, and it was a reference to newly planted trees. And basically it says this: those who would lead Christ's church has to set some roots in the faith. They got to know the Christian faith, have to experience the Christian faith, have to have lived long enough in the faith to know what they're talking about in terms of what Christianity is and isn't. A new convert placed in a elder board along with those who have been elders for or been Christians for 50, 60 years, 30 years, 20 years, however length of time, would fall prey to or would have a tendency to look upon themselves in a prideful manner. I have arrived. I've only been a Christian for a year, and look at me. I'm just as good as these 20, 30, 40, 60-year veterans. It is a warning for the church today not to put those who, yes, they come to Christ, they are growing, they know their stuff, they are excited, they are passionate, they might want wholeheartedly to become an elder. They might even do those things striving for that position. But church, be careful. Don't place them in there yet. They must not be a new Christian. They must be rooted in the faith. They must grow in their maturity as believers before they can ever have a position of leading as an elder. I don't believe that was a quality of a deacon. We'll get there. But as I've read this passage over and over again, I don't recall off the top of my head ever saying it must not be a new believer or a younger Christian. A deacon is one who serves, gives the time and attention, and gives the effort and the action towards carrying out the work of a ministry. You might find some believers who are qualified for the deaconry, but not as an elder. Elder is a very specific position for those who are rooted in the faith, who guide the church spiritually and give direction to this ministry. Titus, in their list of elders, never mentions maturity. Some scholars have pointed that fact out, but then have explained it this way. Titus is leading over the church in Crete. And Crete was a newly founded congregation where there were no veterans. They were all newer Christians. And so it wasn't placing one newer Christian in the midst of a bunch of older, experienced Christians. They were all on the same page. And so they would have no reason to be prideful. Or maybe just his letter to Titus didn't include it. The point is, if you are a newer Christian, you're subject to falling into the same reproach, the snare of the devil. And it's a reference to pride. The devil is a name for Lucifer, God's worship leader. When God created his angels, he set one in a very specific position. His name was Lucifer. He was to be the leader of worship in heaven. He was an angel of light, probably the most beautiful of all the angels, certainly would have the best voice of all the angels. But he said, you know what? I want some of this worship. I want to be in a position of God. And his pride consumed him. And trying to take over the position of God was cast out of heaven along with a third of the angels that followed him. And they all rebelled and were cast out to now be angels still of light, but demons. An angel of light is a demon. Or one of the names, one of the references to demonic forces in Scripture. Never to be redeemed. Never to experience the grace of God, never to see His mercy or compassion in their lives. They are forever cast out of God's presence as a role of Satan becomes the ruler of this world, the God of this world, lowercase g. His pride ruined him. Don't put a new convert in an elder position. Their pride can take over them and ruin them in the faith. There are some moral qualities, managerial qualities, maturity qualities. Now, finally, missional or ministerial qualities, whichever you prefer. Verse 7, and he must have a good reputation with those outside the church so that he will not fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. He must have a good reputation outside the church. They may not agree with him on everything he believes, but they're going to respect him. This is a man respected in the community. People know him to have a good reputation. That opens doors. That's what that is. This is the means by which that person can speak into others' lives. And on top of that, having this good reputation, it gives us specifically this statement, so that he will not fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. It simply eliminates one of the complications. Elders are going to have to deal with a bunch of garbage inside the church. Why do they want to deal with garbage outside of the church? A elder is one whose personal, whose home, whose spiritual, and whose public life is of high quality, a well-rounded man. They are to be the salt and the light of this world so that those who are not believers will see their good works and glorify their Father who is in heaven.
Keeps us from worldly snares and distractions. That's what that means. That's qualities of an elder, but that's a quality of just a godly man and a godly woman. It's one who is mature in the faith, one who has grown, who set some roots, one who manages their household well, and who has a good reputation outside of these four walls.
Who's missional. Who has an ability to be ministerial to others. Who lives a life that brings glory to the Father by those who aren't believers.
Qualities of an elder. I've never been in a church in Louisiana that's had elders. I've been on staff at a church in Texas that had elders. I know of a couple churches in Louisiana that have elders. And it's an important part of the life of this church. Elders, as I mentioned, are those who lead Christ's church, who guide them, who give direction to them, who oversee the works of the ministry in a spiritual dimension, who have as a primary duty that of prayer, but who also meet these qualifications. I have on the back table when you come in the door where the guest book is and some other things, I have big blue cards like this. You don't have to take one of these, but they will be available from this point forward. It basically says this, elder and servant leader, which is our name for deacon, and that's still, I guess, up for discussion with the church. But for now, elder and servant leader submission form. And it says, after prayer and consideration, I believe the following person to be one whom God has raised up as an integral part of the ministry of Central Bible Church. I believe the following person should be considered to begin the process of filling the biblical position of deacon / servant leader or elder. Name of the person to be considered, and it leaves a blank. And it says, note, we recognize that Christ is the head of the Church of Jesus Christ, but God has ordained specific roles within the church to be filled by both men and women whom He has raised up. Men carry the duty and responsibility of being the spiritual leaders of the local body in the position of elder, while both men and women fill the role of ministry leaders, organizing and directing the practical aspects of the ministry in the position of deacon, or the derivative name, servant leader. And then there's a spot if on the bottom and to be continued on the back, briefly state reason for consideration. Why do you think that person fits the role? These are going to be available in one form or another always. And we will only go through a process of considering new deacons or new elders once a year. But we will do so from the names that have been submitted throughout the year. And we will go through a process including interviews and surveys and questionnaires and then eventually classes and books to be read and other things to prepare one for the position of either elder or deacon. And so I want you, if you feel led to or if you have a desire to, pick up one of these and just give it in the offering at some point one week. And we'll make sure we get those. And for the rest of our time together, I'd like for us as a church body to pray. I'd like to spend the next 10 minutes or so asking for God's guidance, asking for Him to lead us to choose the right people and to raise up the right kind of people. The way we're going to do this is this. I want you to pray either where you stand. I guess that's the best way. Just stand up and pray out loud so that we can all hear your words and join in you if you feel led. And I'm just going to ask for a few of you to pray out loud. And I'll close this in prayer in just a few minutes. Let's go to the Lord.
We ask you, Father, to allow your Spirit to lead and guide us. We pray, Lord, that you will take this time in our lives and in this church history, in this church's history, to do some fundamental transforming works in our lives. So that we can more fully fulfill the ministry you've called us to. We pray this all for the glory of Christ our Lord, by the power of the Spirit working in us. Amen.
We pray that this message has been an encouragement to you. If you are in the greater Baton Rouge area, we'd love for you to join us at Central Bible Church. Visit us on the web for directions, times, and other information. You can find us at www.central-bible.org. And be sure to join us next week for Word and Truth, where we are centered on the Word, centered on the truth.